Well, if you do have your Bible with you, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 19. If you do not have a Bible, you're with us this morning, you don't have a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand. One of our ushers will bring you a Bible. You will probably want one. We're going to look at the Bible, I think. So, Luke chapter 19. Tom, you want to bring that up just a little bit? I think it got turned down. Luke chapter 19, and we're going to begin at 28 and work through verse 40 today. I've already read that, and we'll get into it in just a little bit, but let's bow our heads. Father, thank you. Thank you that we are not gathered together to hear what I have to say. Thank you, Lord, that we are not gathered together to hear what any man or woman has to say. Thank you so much, dear God, that we are gathered together to hear what you have to say. I plead with you, Lord, that your word would be clearly exposited, that the body would hear you speak. Father, that your Holy Spirit would be illuminating our minds to the truth of this passage and the truth of the application that comes from this passage. Father, that we as Christians, for those of us who know you, love you, want to serve and honor you, Lord, and await to be with you, may we have ears to hear today, Lord. There's so much distraction in the lives we lead. Please, God, please help us. Help us to push away some of the things that have our mind right now, and give ourselves to the Word. Let the Word have its way. Let you, Father, have your way with us. We would have tender hearts, moldable, shapeable hearts, ready and willing to be transformed into more and more into the image of your Son. Please, Lord God, you do the work of the ministry. It is not in me or in any of us to do the work of the ministry. We are dependent on the Spirit of God to accomplish the task. So, Father, please, would you use your word in our lives today, that we may be new, different, changed people for the time spent here, Father, as we come together again to worship you, to honor you, to hear from your word, to come to the table and celebrate the glorious, glorious gospel that has been entrusted to us, Lord. And Jesus, as we walk out of this place today, grant us, please grant us a passionate, zealous heart to share Jesus Christ with the people that we come in contact with. For there is salvation in no other name. So, Lord, I just, again, want to freshly plead for your help and your grace. And, Father, recognize my utter dependency on you to accomplish what only you can accomplish. Give us eyes and ears for you today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Perhaps you are carrying a Bible this morning that doesn't have margins in them that have cross-references. So I'm going to give you the cross-references of the other Gospels where this is found, so you can look at that on your own time at some point and compare and contrast. Matthew chapter 21. Verses 1 to 11, Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11, Luke 19, 28 to 40, and John 12, 12 to 19. If you remember, Bible students, that we have the four Gospels. Within those Gospels, these are parallels. And as we put these parallels together, it gives us a broader, deeper understanding of the truth of the passage we're handling. But for today's, my plan is to stick with Luke's account of what took place here. It's always a fascinating lesson in humanity when a popular slash controversial figure comes into people's midst. When somebody walks into a room or drives in a car down a road flooded with people, it's always interesting to see how people react or respond to somebody with, quote unquote, celebrity status. We just saw this, right? We saw the presidential race where we saw two figures that were polar opposites of one another in a lot of ways, traveling all over our country. And as they went into town, just a ton of people. I watched saw some photos of my hometown there in Spokane of people just flooded to see, I think it was Donald Trump. I can't remember which one it was, coming to town, and all these people just running to see this figure. See what all the hubbub is about and see if there's a fight that breaks out and see if there's a bunch of people cheering and a bunch of people who are angry. But controversial, popular celebrity status figures, when they come into a group of people, it is always so interesting to see how people react. Whether it is a music star, a famous preacher, a presidential candidate, it's always a fascinating thing to watch the people. You know, our mind usually naturally is drawn to the figure, but I kind of like watching the people watching the figure to see how they react and respond. You have people who think this is God's gift to whatever, whether it be music or fill in the blank. And you have the detractors, those who are totally against this person, they're opposed, they want their voice heard, this person should not be here. And it is so fascinating. Now, we see that in the presidential race. We see that in rock concerts. We see that in all that in our culture. But let's go back to the Jewish culture. And let's think of year after year after year. Great-grandfather tells grandfather, tells his kids, who tells his kids, who tells his kids, who tells his kids. And throughout these years, they have been told a deliverer will come. A Messiah will come. A great and mighty anointed one of God will come, and he will become our king and free us, and it will be glorious. And year after year, this is a teaching that's circulating throughout this group of people. And then someone shows up who they actually think is this person. Talk about celebrity status. And yet at the same time, this is a very controversial person, stirring up the crowd. The teachers of the day do not like this person, think this person is a fake, a phony, a fraud, should not be receiving what he's receiving. And so the quote unquote triumphal entry of Jesus Christ, remember we've been studying week after week, from day one in our study of the Gospel of Luke, we've been seeing the Lord Jesus, he's on his way somewhere. He's on a mission. There's a goal. He didn't just come down to just say nice things and heal people and teach a little scripture and then die and they throw a nice service for him and then he goes. He's here with a specific task, mission, game plan at hand. And over and over and over, he keeps moving towards this to the point that his face is turned towards Jerusalem. We saw that in chapter 9 of Luke. And beloved, this is what's so exciting to me as an expositor, and I hope to you as a listener of the preaching of God's Word. We've worked very hard going through 19 chapters, almost 19 chapters of Luke's Gospel. We are almost to the point where Jesus is done traveling. And the heat's going to get turned up for him. And the controversy that we have seen sprinkles of, we've just seen sprinkles where they figure out how could we take him down, or they debate with him, or they try to entrap him with silly little questions, trying to get him wrapped up in theological conundrums so they can throw him off track. And by the way, I don't know if you've caught it over the last 4 years, but they lost every time. But it's going to come to a point where our Lord is betrayed, put in custody, and we know the rest of the story. But what happens in this story it's extremely fascinating. The reason it's extremely fascinating is you have two perspectives on the same occurrence. And we'll get there in a little bit. But first, let's just walk through the text. So Luke chapter 19, verse 28. Let me pick up at verse 26. I tell you that to everyone who has, he shall have more. Whoever who has shall more be given, but from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. Remember the end of the parable we covered last week. And after he had said these things, he was going on ahead, ascending to Jerusalem. You see that all the time, ascending to Jerusalem, going up to Jerusalem or coming down from Jerusalem. Jesus is on his way to this holy city. And it came about that which he was approaching Bethphage and Bethany, near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples. What did he send them for? Saying, go into the village opposite you, in which as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. So we see our Lord's ministry is just about to end, his traveling ministry. As he's going to enter this town, he takes two disciples and sends them off to go get a colt. Now, at first glance, we hear, read that and think, he's been walking this whole time. I mean, we haven't heard too much about him riding. It's been walking with his disciples all over the place. They literally walked in the dust of their discipler. But now he says, I want you two to go get a colt and bring him back. Well, there's something far grander going on in this. Because at first glance, if this is your first time, maybe you are a new Christian and you don't know your Bible very well and you're wondering, scratching your head, so he just wants to ride on something. There's something far deeper going on here. Turn to Zechariah chapter 9. And if you are a brand new Christian, look at your neighbor's Bible instead of trying to find Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Listen to this statement. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. What is actually happening in this passage is the fulfillment of a prophecy in reference to the coming Messiah. They're actually, what the Lord Jesus is doing here is perfectly satisfying a prophecy that has been foretold that he would do. And so, most likely, the Jews who saw this taking place recognized that this was what the coming Messiah, this is another proof that he truly is the coming Messiah. And we'll see that in their references to him later in this text. But Jesus is not simply looking for a ride, which should show why there's so much, why he's so specific in what he wants. Jesus perfectly knew what the disciples would find. They would go and find a colt prepared. They were instructed to simply say the Lord needs it. Look down at verse 31. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Thus shall you speak, the Lord has need of it. And those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. Now let's stop for a little bit. Where are we right now? Jesus Christ is on his way into Jerusalem. He tells his disciples, before we go, I want two of you to go and get a colt. Go get the colt. As you're untying the colt, if the owner of the colt comes and says, what are you doing with my animal? I want you to simply say, the Lord has need of it, and then they will simply just be more than happy and they'll send you on your way. There's two answers to how did Jesus know all this? How did all this come together? two possible answers. Number one is just a very simple answer that he's God, he knows everything, and just makes it work. The second answer is that possibly the Lord Jesus knew the owners, knew exactly where the colt was, knew the colt had never been ridden before, and knew that as soon as these people heard that the Lord had need of it, they would be quick to let him take it. Now, which is the correct answer? That is your discussion over lunch today. Because both have happened. As we've walked through the study of Luke, we've seen the Lord Jesus do just miraculous, omniscient things where we go, well, only God could do that. But there's also some very practical steps that he does in relation with other people. So which is it? I don't know the answer to that question. All I know is that exactly what Christ said would happen is exactly what happened. He sent his disciples to go be rustlers. And go take a donkey. And as the owner comes out and sees it, they go. And it's funny. I always wonder about tone of voice and facial expression of these guys. You know, it's like, well, did they say the Lord has need of it, or did they, say, say it? You know, hit the other guy. Say it. The Lord has need of it. Hey, it worked. It worked. You know, I don't know how the whole thing worked out, but I always wonder. You know, you read the Bible sometimes we can have these disciples like they're robots and they just speak robots. No, these are people, they're humans. Is it a little awkward to be told, just tell them I need it? But they did. And this is what's so beautiful. They didn't question at all in the text. Nowhere did they say, are you serious? Or anything like that. They went, they obeyed, and everything went exactly according to what God had said. And so they're bringing this colt back to the Lord Jesus. So this is the colt ready. He's ready to go. And now the Christ revealed, the chosen one, the holy one, the anointed one, the Messiah revealed. As Jesus approached the village prior to Jerusalem, he was celebrated. The disciples' coats. Let's look at this text. This is so interesting. And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus and they threw their garments on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he was going, they were spreading their garments in the road. And as he was now approaching, and we're told that palm branches, where we get Palm Sunday, palm branches were being cut and thrown in the road as well. So let's just picture this. We've got a multitude of people, a big crowd of people, and now we have the Lord Jesus. They make this makeshift saddle where they're taking coats and throwing it over the back of the donkey. And then they pick him up, they set him on the donkey, and now there he goes. And as he's going, the people are just taking their coats off and throwing it on the ground. They're whacking off branches, ripping off branches and throwing that on the ground because they want to exalt in him. Now let's ask this question. Why? What's the deal? What's going on in the minds and hearts of this multitude as this figure, we'll say, this controversial figure is going down the road? Well, I see no reason, because of what they proclaim about him in their cry here, that they believe this is the coming Messiah they've been awaiting. How would you respond? He's going to throw off Roman rule. He's going to build his kingdom. He's going to be a great leader. And he's going to make all things right and just. They're ecstatic for this to happen. And I don't blame them. You would be too. I would be too. To the point that they're thinking, man, we got to do something. We don't have a red carpet. What do we do? So they take off their coats and they just throw this out as kind of an entry carpet for someone of such prestige to come in on. It's all they have. But it's their way of expressing, we want to glory in you coming. And Jerusalem being the holy set apart place, they're thinking, all this is about to take place. We're about to see everything come to fruition with the Messiah. This is glorious. Who cares about my coat getting dirty? I'm excited about this. So there's a large multitude. Really quick, just a side note, and I know we've hit this numerous times, but it's important to have in the back of our minds, this is more than just the 12. We have seen numerous times in our study of Luke that there are the 12 disciples, but there's also other disciples, true, genuine disciples, that are followers of Christ. Remember the 70 that were sent out and then came back to him? Remember we covered that text, I don't know, a long time ago, but we're seeing numerous disciples, this multitude, and yet, beloved, we must remember there are also detractors in the group. This is a mixed group. This is not every single individual present is glorying in the coming Messiah. No, there's still some people there who are not happy about this. There's some people there who are exhilarated about this, and there's some people there who are still scratching their head about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Interesting, it sounds like every local church in America and anywhere. Nonetheless, the amount of raising their voice and the exhilaration and the excitement over the fact of Christ coming through, it must have been phenomenal. You know, it's interesting, if there was a time machine that we were allowed to use and the Lord would let us go anywhere we want in the life of Jesus, it'd be fascinating just to visit with each other. Maybe I'll make that a conversation question in a couple weeks. To see where you would like to go, what you would like to see. It'd be kind of cool to see 5,000 people fed from a little boy's lunch. Be neat to actually see someone walk on water. There's so many aspects. This would be one of them. To actually, with our eyes, visually there, see Jesus Christ heading towards Jerusalem with people shouting praise to his name. So a large multitude of disciples began loudly exalting in him. This was in response to the miracles. It says that specifically. Look down at your Bibles. Verse 37. And as he was now approaching near the descent of Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen. So this is they're praising God for everything they have been seeing in the ministry of Jesus Christ. All of the people that have been healed, the teaching with authority unlike the scribes and Pharisees, the power over sickness, people being raised from the dead. They're glorying. This is the one. Because this is what they said. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Psalm 118:26 is where they're deriving this praise from. And peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Sounds like some of the praise coming out during the birth narrative that we looked at when we first started our study of Luke. But do you see this? Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. There's no mistake in who most of these people are declaring Jesus to be. This is the Messiah. But here's the point that's a very, very key point to this text. They believe he's the King. They're excited. They're just exalted, exhilarated that he's there. But their thought of what he's going to do is far different than what he's going to do. And of course, we can't get away without one of the Pharisees having something to say. Verse 39. I made reference to this as the counselor rebuke. I tried to match up my C's on my outline here, and counselor's the best I could come up with, so. Because it seems he's seeking to give counsel to the King of Kings, so. Some of the Pharisees in the multitude said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Stop this." Now, there's a couple reasons why they probably are saying this. Number one, they don't believe he's the Messiah. You can't find any reason to argue that the Pharisees were starting to see him as a Messiah either. They're not there either. They do not believe this is the Messiah coming. And so therefore, it would be blasphemous for them to refer to him in this way. But come on, let's be real. These Pharisees, if you cut them, they bleed blood. They're just regular people. If you boil it down, the real reason they're saying stop it, they're jealous. And it's interesting, if you look at all of the encounters with the scribes and Pharisees, and Jesus says, beware of the leaven of scribes and Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And we hear about how they love to go to the marketplace and they love to get special greetings and treated better. They're the upper crust of this community. That's their personality. That's what they love. That's what they want. Beloved, if you just boil it down, the reality is Jesus should not be getting our credit. He should not be getting our fame. We are the holy people in this community. Not only that, to refer to him as God is blasphemous. And so they don't rebuke the people. This happens over and over, doesn't it? They don't talk to the people. They go to Jesus and they rebuke Jesus. Jesus, you should not be receiving this praise. This isn't yours, Jesus. This is meant for God. And Jesus simply responds with, yeah, you're right. Nowhere in this text does Jesus ever say, hey, stop it. Don't do that. He receives it all. Remember with the rich young ruler, he said, good teacher, what do I have to do in order to inherit eternal life? And his response was, why are you calling me good? Only God's good. But in this text, they're saying, glory to the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus receives it. Remember, we're moving towards something. He has said, my hour's not yet come, my hour's not yet come, my hour's not yet. It's just about here. And we are seeing the glorious fulfillment of all of redemptive history, finding its climax in what Jesus is going to do in Jerusalem. So listen to his response to the religious leaders of the time. And he answered and said, I tell you, if these, the multitude, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. This is his rebuke to them. Let me get this straight. You are telling me that they should cease from exalting and worshiping and praising God. But let me tell you something. If they stop, all creation will open its mouth in praise of me. Now, beloved, stop for a second. How do you think they took that? And this is a very important passage because you know what Christ has just done? He did what he's done numerous times. And I've sought to point to it each time that I've found it. Jesus Christ once again declares himself to be God in this text. The deity of Jesus Christ once again is evident, plain to see in the text. He receives worship and honor and praise from the mouths of his people. And he's not ashamed of it in the least. To the point that he actually says, the rocks are going to start screaming if I tell them to be quiet. The heavens declare the glory of God. The creation will start to praise me. At no time in this event did Jesus ever seek to stop these in the worship of him. Once again, another proof for the deity of Jesus Christ. What they were saying was absolutely true about Jesus. Now, I've gone through the text, sought to exposit it, but now I want to come at it from a kind of a different angle. And that is, there's two perspectives. So what we've done thus far is we've walked through the text, we've walked through the event, we've seen what is taking place. Jesus Christ, go get a donkey, bring the donkey back, they throw the coats on there, he rides, they throw down the coats and the branches as he's walking through, people are glorying him, praising him, bringing Old Testament scripture to mind that he is the fulfillment, he is the Messiah, he's the coming deliverer, he is the Christ. And as they're praising him, his detractors, the Pharisees, say, quiet these people down, his answer is simply, if I do, the rocks are going to cry out. That is what we've seen in this text. This is Jesus Christ approaching Jerusalem. Now, think about this from a few angles. From the Pharisees' angle, their thought is, this is an imposter who deserves death for blasphemy. That's one angle. It's kind of like watching a football game with all the different angles looking at one event. So you got that angle. Then you got this angle here from the disciples. The disciples are looking at this going, finally, he's here. He's going to do what our mom and dad told us, what their mom and dad told them. All of our generations, they've been looking forward, and we get to see this come about. And when he comes, he is going to deal with Roman tyranny. He's going to free us. He's going to exalt his own name. And we will see a glorious kingdom, political kingdom, kick off in Jerusalem. That's another angle. And the third angle is Jesus' angle. Jesus' angle disagrees with the Pharisees. But beloved, his angle also disagrees with that of his own disciples. Now, what do you mean, Dan? You mean he's not the king and the glory of... No, I mean all that. But he's not going to do what they're waiting for him to do. Imagine in this moment if he went to his disciples and said, now wait a second, I know what you're expecting, but the reality is it's not going to work like that. The truth is, everybody here right now who's just exalting and glorying in my presence, the reality is none of you will be here in a few days. The fact is, you're all going to flee. You, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. You, Judas, you're the one who's going to bring him to find me. And the rest of you, you won't even be here. Some of you may even cry, crucify him in a few days. You Pharisees, you're going to lie, you're going to pay money, you're going to get this all to come to fruition. And the fact is, they're going to come and find me. They're going to take me. They're going to spit on me. They're going to beat me. Then they're going to go and they're going to strip me. They're going to crucify me. I will bleed in front of everybody. They're going to bed over my garments. And I will cry, it is finished, after I've endured the wrath of God. You see the angles? You got, here's the Pharisees who are saying he's a fake. Here's the disciples who are excited. He's there thinking they're going to get what they've been anticipating. And here's Christ with the truth. And from his angle, he's going to take the cup of the Father's wrath and drink it down. And so is it glorious what he's about to do? Absolutely. But it's going to come to a place where he's actually on his face sobbing, saying, if there's any way to take this cup away. And yet come to the glorious conclusion, it's not my will, Father, it's your will be done. And naked and alone, he will bear the payment for sin. Beloved, this is the authentic, true gospel. There is absolutely no payment for sin apart from a perfect atoning sacrifice. As much as this world wants people to wink at sin and let us go by, because we're not really that bad, beloved, the Word of God is clear. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The truth of what's happening in this text is that Jesus is actually on his way to make atonement for sin. And I don't know about you, but isn't it fascinating how far off some of the perspectives were in what's taking place in this text? Now, this is what's so interesting. When I think about how the Holy Spirit uses Luke in the inspiration of Scripture, do you remember what we looked at last week? I'm sure all of you remember exactly what I said and all that what I said last week. But look at verse 11. It is so interesting, the inspiration of God's Word. Verse 11. And while they were listening to these things, he went on to tell a parable. Why? Because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. And he goes through the parable that we covered in detail last week about the master leaving and leaving people in charge, and as he comes back and so on and so forth. This concept, they did not see what was about to happen coming. They did not see it coming. To the point, Peter. Everybody loves Peter. His mouth is a size 12. You know, he's just a very, very strong, strong fella. To the point, he tells Jesus, even if I have to die with you, I won't deny you. And then he actually seeks to split the head of a soldier. He's a bad shot. He's a fisherman. He's not a soldier. So he hits his ear. He so misses the reality of Christ coming to be crucified for sin that he seeks to stop it. It's an interesting thought. As Peter was whacking that ear off, he was actually seeking to go up against the own purchasing of his soul in the game plan of the Trinity. But as I look at this text, I see the glorious news of the gospel, but I also see one more thing. Kind of a simple application I'd like you to ponder today, if you would. There's a truth here that we as Christians need to grasp. Our will must submit to His as we seek to walk in obedience. Now, this may surprise you, but just catch this. Our God just might have a different plan for us than what we've planned for us. I know it's crazy, right? But it's possible. May we be faithful to obey Him. Beloved, do you see the two crazy different perspectives in this passage? Is it possible that right now you and I think we know what God wants us to do and He may have a completely different plan for us? I want to ask you a question. How do you respond when God's will is made evident and it's different than what you anticipate? All of us, as Christians, as believers, need to ask the question, am I ready to go down the path He wants me to go down? Or have I made a big plan of Him coming and setting up shop in Jerusalem and everything going exactly the way I've been anticipating? Because, beloved, there are the majority of our life, the Lord usually has a different plan than what we have. We should be ready to accept that and exalt in that. Let me just close by saying this. The truth of the gospel is that Christ came to be a sufferer for sin. Not just a sufferer, the sufferer for sin. My sin, your sin. And as Christ was crucified on that tree, I believe every single human being has to ask the question, what is He doing up there? So here's what I'm going to ask of you. Believer, unbeliever, ask yourself this question this week. Why is He there? Why is He up there? Roger, this is the centerpiece of Kids Club right now. We've been asking this week after week, asking the kids, why is He there? Is he there because the Pharisees lie? Is he there because the soldiers entrapped him? Is he there because Judas stabbed him in the back? Is he there? You can go and look at all these different aspects of the Bible why he's there. But the Word has one clear, resounding answer. Simply put, he's there because he put himself there to rescue us from eternal judgment, to the glory of his great name for eternity. Jesus Christ is on the cross by choice. And beloved, that's a truth that I hope to preach for the rest of my life and exalt in eternity. Let's pray. Our God, we do lift your name so high today, thinking of the precious truth that we are yours and you are ours, Father. Father, as we give our attention now to your table, the simplicity of some bread and a cup with some juice, Lord, that remind us, a tangible reminder of your body and your blood. Father, thinking about the truth that you have been slain to save us. Father, may that stir us up unto thinking this afternoon about the glorious gospel. Father, if anybody here this morning has rejected and they're not there, this is not for them, Lord, I pray they would abstain from taking these elements. This is a command from Jesus Christ that should be taken so seriously. Socially awkward or not, Lord, help them to abstain from taking this. But, oh Father, my prayer is that there are folks here who just deeply, deeply love you and want to glory in coming to your table. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers, would you come forward and help me serve, please?